Thank you, Lord. 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 When we took our break, I was talking about Carl and John praying through Sunday night. And it's so good to have them here. I have a certificate for both of you, so you have to come up in front. Well, we all give you a great big hand, okay? Look at that. Thank you, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. And would you stand for our Bible study tonight? Pastor Roy Grant will be giving the Bible study tonight. We appreciate him so very much. All of his hard work, his vision to reach our city and our area, the work he's done in our community, his constant contribution to Calvary Gospel Church. We love you, Pastor Roy, and we welcome you to this pulpit. Give him a great big welcome, would you? God bless Roy.
Praise the Lord, everyone. You may be seated. You all have a clipboard, hopefully, and a pen there, a writing utensil. When you're completed, when the study's over tonight and it's time to go home, please leave the clipboard here. Okay? We use those for our Touch Twice clinic, and we need a lot of them. So please leave that in the pen. Just leave it on your pew there, and we'll take care of getting those picked up. Usually, I when I get up here, it's just kind of pull out all stops and just let her go. Tonight I've just something that's been on my heart for a long time, and the problem with me with Bible studies is I put things together, and then as time goes on and I add things to it, and you add things to it, and you add things to it, and pretty soon you've got a book. And it's like, okay, now I got to narrow this back down a little bit. But we're going to try this tonight. We have brother John and sister Melissa back in the back there, and they're going to try to take and help keep up. I do have a lot of area to cover tonight. If I don't get it all covered, you can take the outline home with you, and we'll try to get you as much information as we can, because what we're going to talk about tonight is something that's, I guess, very dear to my heart, because I see and I hear every week people coming in and wanting to talk, and it's about things that they struggle with in life. And we all live on this same planet. This is the planet Earth. We're all here. We all bleed when we get cut. We all have pain. We all have suffering. We all have things that we struggle with. And sometimes it's everything we can do in life just to cope with what is ahead of us. The situations that come against us and that bombard us on a constant basis, sometimes it's all we can do is just tread water. How many of you have ever felt that way? How many of you feel that way tonight? I mean, listen, it's tough. Life sometimes can just be tough, and it can just be downright unfair. But one thing that about, I guess in 1997, how many ever years that's been now, I really recommitted my life to God. And I said, Lord, I am not going to quit. Period. I made up my mind one particular night that if this is it, I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to go down in defeat. I don't care what comes at me. I am going to take, with God's help, be victorious. And above all else, like the song says, above all else, I must be saved. My soul must be saved. And I made up my mind. And for a long time, sometimes the enemy comes at us and we just cope with things. But listen, we don't have to just cope with things. Because Jesus Christ, He gave us enough ammunition to conquer instead of cope. So tonight we're going to talk about coping or conquering. You're really doing one or the other. So as we look out across this congregation tonight, there's all kinds of sicknesses that are among us. There's health issues that we have here tonight. Maybe some of you, your job is at stake. Maybe you've gotten laid off within the last few weeks or the last month, and things are getting very tight because the unemployment doesn't quite cover the short. You know, you try to stretch that budget, and it'll only stretch so far. And we look at the problems sometimes with our loved ones, maybe a family problem with a mom or a dad and a mother-in-law or a father-in-law, and the relationships with our friends. And we look at all of our friends and loved ones and our children. Oh, man, it's primarily adults in here tonight. Can we have problems with our children or what? My dad is so wise today because all of what we boys put him through. I want to take credit for part of his wisdom because, boy, I tell you what, if one didn't think of it, the next one did. And I'm sure that was the same way in the Rivas family and the Uselman family and kids, boy. One problem after another. It seems like you go from one family crisis to another family crisis. You see, but not all of this is bad. Not every crisis is a bad crisis. Because sometimes God uses crisis in our lives to take and teach us things. And to work with us and to break us and to mold us. And we have to understand that crisis isn't the end of everything. Sometimes it's just the beginning. And the tougher the crisis... This is a promise. The tougher the crisis, the greater the victory will be if you see it through. So, some of us, I used to work with a gentleman and his family. It was just in a constant state of chaos, constant crisis. And it just, everything is up in the air and one problem to another and you know, we're constantly seemingly fighting giants in our lives. And you know, sometimes we can just listen to the wrong voice. And we start listening to the wrong voices in our life and we start to question our experience with God and we become disheartened. And sometimes we may even become disillusioned by everything. You know, how can the pastor get up and preach this and teach this? And I don't see that happening in my own life. And we get frustrated. And we look at what happens when frustration and such sets in. And I think a perfect example, if we look in Numbers 14, and you don't have to turn there, but the Israelites, they were grumbling. They were complaining about everything. God had worked great miracles. They crossed the Red Sea, man. It opened up wide open and they crossed the Red Sea. Here they are grumbling and complaining. Would rather just die in Egypt. Would rather die out here in the desert. And sometimes we have to be careful what we ask God for. Because you see, if you go on and you continue to read in Numbers 14, if you want to write that as a sidebar and read this story later. If only we had died in Egypt or in this desert, if you read on, God said unto them, surely as I live, I will do the very things I heard you say. In this desert, your bodies will fall. And that's exactly what happened. So sometimes when you're grumbling and complaining, and you say, God, I'd rather be back. I'd rather go back. Sometimes you got to be careful what you ask for. You know, we can't conquer, and this is something that's really I've just been praying about in my own personal life. We can't conquer the evils in this city. When we go on these prayer walks and all of these things, we can't conquer the evil in this city if we can't conquer our own lives. It's just not going to work that way. I can't go out on the streets and go against the enemy and such if my own house is a disaster. It just doesn't. The enemy, it's like when the seven sons of Sceva came against the demonic man and said, you know, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? We got to have, if we can't conquer our own hearts, our own minds, we're never going to conquer this city. So if we're victorious in here, we'll be victorious out there. We don't have to live this way. We have some great examples in the Bible of people that overcame giants in their lives, coping or conquering. And tonight we're going to look at 1 Samuel 17. You don't have to turn there just yet. This is a whole chapter that we're going to be kind of popping in and out of throughout the Bible study tonight. Okay, if you look at 1 Samuel 17, we see the story of David and Goliath. Now, we've all heard the story about David and Goliath. I've told the story many, many times in Sunday school about David and the giant. But as far as anyone can see, I've never heard anyone compare David with Goliath. It's always, David is just a ruddy little lad, and Goliath is this 9 foot, 11 and a half inch tall monster. So if you kind of make that comparison, and here you have James Novak against somebody that's almost 3 foot taller than brother James Hawk as a comparison. Okay? So the giant mocked David, who came out to face him. He met David's bravery with scorn, saying that he was just a boy. And he went on to take and call out to David and taunt him. And he taunted all of Israel and said, "How dare you send a boy out to do a man's job?" And as we look at David, David provides us tonight a profound example of coping versus conquering. You see, when you look at David, David had a vision in his mind when he went out to face that giant. David went out there with 100% confidence that that giant was going down. Okay, but when you look at Saul, Saul doubted David. So I ask you tonight, who's providing your vision in your life? Who is taking and giving you your vision on a day-to-day basis in your life? Saul was the king. He was supposed to be a man of God, yet he had doubted in David. He said, "David, I'm not so sure that you can do this." You know, and there will be people in your life who try to tie you down with your limitations. There are going to be people that you're going to come against on a day-to-day basis that try to take and put limitations on what you can do for God. And the devil is going to work overtime. He's going to work as hard as he can to brainwash you into feeling that you can't take and conquer. That you can't take and do what God has called you and the abilities that God has given you, that you can't do these. And Saul said to David in 1 Samuel 17:33, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him." David's ready to go out there, and Saul says, "No, you're but a youth. Thou art but a youth." And he is a man of war from his youth. Goliath had fought in a lot of battles before. Goliath, this wasn't his first time to ever go in to battle. It was David's first time to fight hand-to-hand combat with a giant. See, Saul doubted David's ability. And I want to ask you tonight, in your own life, some of the things that we face every day that manipulates our minds. Sometimes the media culture that we live in, and I'm going to aim this primarily at the young people and the earlier people in their 20s. The media culture is so powerful in the lives of young people today. You want to find out how powerful it is? Just take and watch what people start to wear. Somebody out in Hollywood starts to wear their sweatshirt inside out, and it's just a matter of a few weeks. It goes from the West Coast to the East Coast, and finally it hits here in the Midwest, and we have a new fad. We got all of the layered clothing. I see girls wearing multiple layers of clothing. 4 or 5 layers, and it only covers up to here. It's like, why do you put so many layers on? You've got half of it still showing. But see, somebody started a fad. And the media, and it's out there. It's everywhere. It's on the internet. It's on, you know, your kids have cell phones that you can go on the internet. I mean, that's a whole nother sermon within itself. But the media manipulates your mind. Sometimes you've been broken in your spirit by abuse. And maybe there's a husband or a wife or a boss man or somebody that manipulates your mind, that takes and abuses you physically, mentally, emotionally, and gets in your mind and tries to tell you things. Maybe he tells you that you're dumb and that you're stupid and you're never going to amount to anything. So keep flipping them burgers. You know, and we let other people take and control our God-given abilities and things in our life. And also friends, peer pressure. Well, this is a huge one. This affects even us adults. I remember years ago, Brother Sisko did a message, an object lesson. He had a bottle of perfume, and he opens it up, and he holds it out there, and he says, "When you smell this, raise your hand." And somebody in the front row smelled it, and pretty soon somebody else smelled it, and it went across the whole congregation, and everybody's got their hand up. They can smell that perfume. Now, he was making an illustration that this perfume was a sanitized, washed-out bottle, and you couldn't smell nothing. There was nothing in it. It had been heated, sanitized, run through the dishwasher. You couldn't smell a thing. But one person raised their hand because they thought they smelled something, and nobody else wanted to be the weirdo that couldn't smell the perfume. So everybody in there. Now, is that not peer pressure? It happens. It affects us. I lived my life for many, many years affected by workers and people that I worked with. I let other people do my thinking. And you have to ask yourself, are you listening to the Lord when it comes to who and who you are? We got to listen to God. We've got to say, God, you know who I am. I know who I am. And we've got to we have a royal heritage. We are children of the Most High God. Like the song said, His royal blood flows through my veins. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. 1 John 1:12 says, but as many as receive Him, to them He gave power to become what? To become sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. We're sons of God. We're royalty, folks. We are. And so many times we're just content with just coping with our problems. For as many are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. For ye have received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That's Romans 8:14-16. It just doesn't get any plainer to know who we are, who we really are. You see, we are a called out. We hear this all. We're called out. You see, we live in this world, but we're not of this world. And if you take and read in John 17:13-16, it goes and it talks about how that we are not of this world, even as I am not of this world, even as Jesus Christ was not of this world. We're not of this world. We're just strangers passing through this thing. You see? And we're called out, but we're also called in. We have fellowship with the Father. 2 Corinthians 5:17-19 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away, and behold, all things become new, and all things are of God. And you can go on and finish that off, but it's 2 Corinthians 5:17-19. Oh, we're called up. We're not going to be here forever. I don't make a permanent residence on this planet. It doesn't matter to me if 1465 West Medina Road isn't here 100 years from now, because I don't plan on living there anyway. When He calls me out, I'm out of here. I'm ready. I want to go. We're called up. Hebrews 3:1-6 says, we are headed for heaven. Every house is built by some man, but he that built all things is God. And it goes on to talk about we are rejoicing of the hope firm until the end. We're not here. We're just passing through. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17. Go ahead and write that down in your notes there. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Oh, I can't wait to hear that. For the voice of the, archangel with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever, ever be with the Lord. Oh, praise God. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be an awesome, that's what we live for. I look at my grandma who passed away this past summer, and yeah, I was emotionally, I mean, we were all emotional to see her gone, but you know what? She finished her race. She completed it. She finished the course that had been set before her, and she's gone on to be with Christ Jesus. And someday, that's where we're all going to be if the Lord tarries. I think the statistic states that one out of one is going to die. Everyone that's born is someday going to die. Getting your future in focus. I found that most people have a hard time focusing on the future. Most of us, and you got to be honest with yourself in this, most of us live from day to day. We live from day to day in our paychecks. We live from day to day and just about everything that we do is from day to day. We live in a society now that it's a microwave society. Give me what I want and give it to me now. If I got to wait 2 days, I don't want to wait. I'll find somewhere I can get it today. And people have a struggle focusing on the future. College kids going to school, I've known some college students of recent that they've changed their majors 3 and 4 times. They don't know what they want to do. They can't focus on any one thing long enough because they spend so much time with interactive mind video games that are moving at a rapid pace. You don't think that affects your mind after a while? Why do you think so many kids, I think, have ADD today? Because their video games are ADD. They're never sitting still. They're going constantly. And the kids are going constantly. And trying to focus on your future. But I talk to a lot of people, and one of the biggest struggles that they have with focusing on their future is because they won't forget their past. And I've known a friend, a very close friend of mine years back, and we'd have a conversations. He would always go back to the past. He'd always go back to past hurts. He'd always go back to past situations in his life. Looking beyond in the past. And listen, yesterday's gone. I think the song says, yesterday's gone. Don't stay around long, not much anymore. It's gone. It ain't coming back. What happened yesterday happened yesterday. You're at today, and there's tomorrow. So we look in, and we're looking past the present. Let's look past today to the future. Let's look past today to the possible. Matthew 19:26 said, "But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible." So I don't care how many times you failed yesterday. I don't care how many times you failed the day before. I don't care how many times you failed in your past. I'm not worried about your past. I want to worry and look at your future. That's what God does. He forgets our past. How many of you came in here sinless? How many of you came in here with sin? How many of you have let that sin go past you? You get past that. Doesn't mean that you don't continue to fall. I mean, sometimes we fall. We go and we repent. We put it under the blood. And the next day we say, "Lord, man, I'm really sorry I bombed out." And He says, "Excuse me? What did you do?" You see, when He forgives, He forgets. It's mankind that doesn't always forget. They may say, "I forgive you," but I still have a memory of that. And also, is today's pleasure worth tomorrow's pain? I tell you, there's so many people today that don't want to take and pay the price. They'd rather take and play today, and you got to pay tomorrow. But any way you look at it, you're going to end up paying. And you got to ask yourself, is what I'm in pleasure today? The pleasures of sin are short for a season. But if I'm doing things today, is that pleasure going to be worth the pain that I feel tomorrow? How many of you have gone to bed before just cold, just drunk out of your mind? Puking over the toilet bowl? I was a plumber and I had to clean up some of those messes. Downtown, Langdon Street. Oh my goodness, I can't believe how the kids live on this college campus. It's absolutely disgusting, some of the things that you see. They puke all over the toilet and the toilet plugs up and they puke in the bathtub and they puke on the floor. Now you can't tell me that when you wake up the next morning and your head is just split wide open from a headache and you go in that bathroom and there's puke all over the place that you look at that and you say, oh, it was worth it. No. I've seen so many, worked with guys come in. You didn't dare talk to them until 10:30 because they had such a bad headache because they were hungover. Is today's pleasure really worth tomorrow's gain? Galatians 6, 7 and 8 says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. We've got to sow seeds in our life. You're going to sow seeds. Either you're going to sow bad seeds or you're going to sow good seeds. Everything you do in life is sowing seeds. Everything. And I talk to young couples that have children sometimes and they ask questions about disciplining and how do I discipline your children and how do I keep them from doing this or for doing that. Listen, you sow seeds into those children at a very early age. They know what they can get away with. They know. They know real quick. I got a little granddaughter and she's already catching on what she can get away with and she's just 9 months, going on 9 months old. Got a couple teeth. She can cop an attitude. If she don't like something, she'll let you know. But see, you nip that in the bud when it's small. But if you just laugh about it and think it's cute and you just keep sowing those seeds, it's not cute when they're 16, 17, and 18. You wonder why you have problems with your teenagers? Probably because you didn't take care of it as a toddler. That's another lesson. But you reap what you sow. That's just one of those principles that are found in the Scripture that no one is exempt from. You reap what you sow. Sowing the seeds of success. You can either sow seeds of failure or sow seeds of success. Tonight we're going to talk about how do you sow seeds of success. Number one is devotion. It takes devotion in a person's life to be successful in anything. David showed us that victory begins with an unwavering reliance upon the Lord and a commitment to doing His will regardless of the cost or the consequences. Now, if you begin to think about David when he went out to face that giant, what were the consequences of his failure? I think about that. I never started to really put it in words as far as what happened if he would have gone out there and he would have failed. All of Israel would have been slaves to the Philistines. That's number one, because that was in the deal. If your man kills me, we'll be your servants. But if I kill your man, you're going to be our servants. So that simply means all of their houses, all of their lands, everything they owned or possessed would become the enemy's, and they would become slaves to the enemy. That's a pretty big cost. Also, David would lose his life. And you say, well, what's the significance of that? Remember, David had already been anointed as king. Samuel had already anointed David as king a few chapters earlier in 1 Samuel. So Israel would lose its prospective anointed king that God had ordained. That's pretty powerful. There was a lot at stake had David gone out there and lost that battle. Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." What a promise! Proverbs 3:5-6, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." That's pretty powerful. That's powerful. Acknowledge the Lord. Discipline. Boy, I tell you, sometimes discipline can be tough. How many of you like getting up at 5 o'clock in the morning? I mean, you just love it. There's a few of you. How many of you hate it when that alarm goes off at 5 o'clock in the morning, but you get up anyway? What is that called? Discipline. Doing something that you don't necessarily like to do, but you get up and you do it. Christians with purpose. Christians with a purpose for living. Exercise self-control, keeping their carnal urges in check so that God can work his will. It's not always easy. It's not always easy, but sacrifice is one of the keys to success. And there's a passage of scripture, 1 Corinthians 9:24-27. You can go ahead and write that down. I'm not going to be able to cover all of these scriptures tonight. I just have too much material, and I'm sorry about that, but I'm going to go ahead and give you those scriptures. Take this home and sit down and go through these scriptures. This is a great Bible study on conquering the enemy that comes against you. Write this down. Diligence. Diligence, the commitment of life of faith that the Lord rewards involves hard work. It takes a steadfast spirit of perseverance. And Christians with purpose, they're not lazy. Christians with purpose are not listless. And Christians with purpose are not lethargic. Three L's there. Listless, lazy, and lethargic. I've seen some people that you almost have to take and look at them to see if they're alive and breathing. Because they're lazy. They sit. You wonder, in the world, do you get up enough energy to eat? You know, do you ever work with people like that? They spend more time trying to figure out how to get out of work than if they just did it. Jordan's over there smiling pretty heavy, so. Oh. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, whither thou goest. Ecclesiastes 9:10. Also Galatians 6:9. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Moving faithfully and fearlessly forward. David won the battle with the giant. Why did he win the battle with the giant? Not because he had superior weapons, because he moved fearlessly and full of faith, he moved forward. What did he do? He charged at the enemy. That was something that you probably wouldn't have expected to have happen. You would have expected him as a smaller opponent to dart a little here, dart a little there. But no, David faced the enemy and charged fearlessly forward. And it came to pass when the Philistine rose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hastened and ran toward the enemy to meet the Philistine. He ran towards him. Took Goliath totally off guard. Totally off guard. David's courage. I look at David. His courage should convict all of us. This shepherd boy squared off against a 9-foot-tall, mean fighting machine. and he didn't flinch. He didn't falter. In fact, he charged headlong into the fight. As Christians, we must move forward through life, not looking back at what used to be. We must have the attitude of the Apostle Paul when he says, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Philippians 3:13-14. Paul says, you know what? I'm going to put my past behind me. Yes, I used to persecute Christians. Yes, I put Christians to death. But I've got to put that behind me. Can you imagine if Paul never could get over that? Can you imagine having to carry that guilt that he had to carry? Imagine that, knowing that he purposefully hunted down Christians and killed them. And he had to carry that with him. But you know what? He didn't let it become a hindrance. He put his past behind me. Failed relationships, we have to put it behind us. We have to get over our guilt and forget about the past and learn from your mistakes. You got to learn. I promise you one thing. If you keep falling over the same thing, whether it be looking at pornography on the internet, or whether it be saying cuss words, or whatever it is that you keep struggling and falling over, you know what? You haven't fully overcome that. You haven't learned from any of your mistakes. You keep going back and keep going back and keep going back, and you're gonna keep falling until you decide in your mind and in your heart that you're gonna stand up and you're gonna say no. I'm going to put my past behind me. I'm going to look forward. I can't go back. I can't go back. 1 John 5:1-10 and 1 John 2:2. Go ahead and write those scriptures down. We have to press toward the prize and answer the high calling that God has for us in our lives. We have to leave low living behind and strive for spiritual excellence. Now, I talked with a lady, came into my office back probably a year and a half ago. And she said, I don't know what to do with my husband. She started to proceed to tell me all of the things that her husband was involved in. She said, I don't know what to do, but I cannot get the south side of Chicago ghetto out of my husband. I try so hard. I pray, if you're here from the south side of Chicago, this person's not here, okay? Don't everybody look around and say, okay, who's from Chicago? No. She began to talk and she said, you know what? I'm so frustrated because he has so much potential. But all of his, she referred to them as his homies. All, you guys understand what I'm talking about. All of his homies come first. He won't go and spend groceries and buy groceries for us. He got to buy homies his beer money. He got to buy homies beer. We got no groceries in the house. We got no gas in the car. And she went on and on. She was frustrated. Some of you are laughing out there. Frustrated. She said, if you're going to achieve and you're going to go anywhere in God, you got to lay that all behind you. All your past relationships, no matter what you call them, no matter who they are, you got to lay it all back. This I say, then walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to another. Now he goes on and says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and all. It pretty much covers everything. But it says you can't have both in your life. You can't take and have the Spirit of God in your life and have all of these other things in your life. No, it goes on and says, but the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. It's joy. It's peace. It's long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. That's Galatians 5, 16 through 26. Everybody keeping up here? Not going too fast? All right. Powerful people embrace the grace that God's give, that God gives. And they go forth in His might to destroy strongholds. 2 Corinthians 10, 4 through 6. Lay a hold on victory. 1 John 5, 4 says to knock off the giants. You can knock off the giants in your lives. And you're going to have attacks from the enemy. The enemy is going to take and he's going to come at you with everything he can come at you with. If you're a new Christian here tonight, or you just prayed through, and I'm not trying to point out Carl and John, but listen, I've been there. You know what? The enemy is going to come at you with everything he can come at you with. He's going to try to tear you down. He's going to try to tell you that everything you experienced was just in your mind, and it doesn't exist. It was a bunch of hogwash jibber-jar. You know why I know that? Because it's the same trick he pulled on me. And sad to say, for a long time, I listened to him. And we've all done this over time. We've all fallen by the tricks of the devil. 1 Samuel 7, 17:44 says, "And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field." He says, "Come on, little boy. I'll tear you limb to limb and I'm going to feed you to the birds and the foxes. You're a joke. You're nothing in my sight." You and I, as Christians, we are under attack. I don't care how you look at your Christian life. I don't care how you look at your walk with God, but you are in a war. And that war goes on every day, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. It's relentless and it never, never stops. It's there when you wake up. It's there when you go to bed. It's there when you drive to work. It's there when you take your lunch break. You're constantly, constantly engaging in spiritual warfare. If we could only understand the magnitude of what's really going on around us every day. The enemy's objective is to destroy us in any way he can. He wants to destroy you. He wants to drive you down. How does he do that? He does it with the lusts of the flesh. That's a tough one. It's a hard one to overcome. But you can overcome it. The lust of the eyes. Boy, the eyes can see an awful lot. I look out across this congregation and in just a few seconds your eyes and your brain sweep in all kinds of information. The pride of life. We hear that all the time. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And what's the pride of life? It's the material things that are in our lives. We're in a world, you know, this last economic turnaround that we've had has probably been one of the best things to come across this nation in a long time. Why? Because it stopped us from this quest of always trying to buy bigger and better things. We're obsessed with it. You got two people living in a house that would probably fit 60, 70 people. I plumbed some huge mansions and you got two people living in them. Because they want to build the biggest house on the block. They want to have more cars in their garage. They want to have boats. They want to have snowmobiles, jet skis. You want to have that vacation house in Florida. You got to have your timeshares. There's nothing wrong with having stuff. But don't let that stuff become your God and destroy you. There's giants in your life. They're big, they're bad, and they're blocking you from your blessings. You see, when you get to the battle lines, when David got to the battle line, he discovered one thing, that when he met with Saul, there were some pretty cool blessings that went along with slaying the giant. I don't know if any of you have ever read any of some of the blessings. First of all, if you slay the giant, you got the king's daughter's hand in marriage. So that automatically made you royalty. You were the king's son-in-law. That was a pretty high spot to get. Not only that, even if she wasn't maybe the best looking gal, you could live with the next one. Maybe David wasn't the best looking guy either. The next one is you didn't have to pay any income taxes at all. Your whole family didn't have to pay any taxes. Totally tax exempt. Now you think about that benefit. No sales tax, no gas tax, no tax on your food when you go to McDonald's. You go and you take and you pay your mortgage and you don't have that property tax tacked on. You don't have to worry about federal income tax or state income tax or any health excise tax. No taxes whatsoever. Can you imagine how much of a benefit that would be? So every penny that's on your check, that's what went right in your bank account. No taxes at all if you kill the giant. That's a pretty big blessing. Just as Goliath defied Israel, the giants stand between us and our abundant life that God has for us, our abundant life of peace and joy and prosperity. God doesn't want us to live just broken down lives. He wants us to prosper. He wants every last one of us to prosper. But sometimes there's giants in our lives that we have to conquer. Instead of coping with them, we have to conquer them. You see, before David got there, they were happy to cope. They were going out there every day, and Goliath had come out every day, and all the soldiers would sit around and they'd all talk about how big and bad and mean he was. They were just coping with the situation. And David said, I want to conquer this situation. And we cope the giant of alcohol and drugs that are in our lives. Sometimes I've seen family after family after family destroyed because of alcohol and drugs. I've seen their children. I've sat down not too long ago and made a list of all the people that I've known as long as I can remember from attending Calvary Gospel Church that are no longer here. And I wondered, where are all of these people? I know some of them, they never could quite get over their addiction to alcohol. And alcohol was a giant in their life that destroyed them. Some never got over their addiction to drugs, cocaine, crack. Just, it ran their life. That's what they lived for. Every spare change they got went to buy another piece of that crack. And their lives were destroyed because of it. I've seen people, the giant of pride. I know people here today that no longer attend this church because of things that happened, and they're not willing to say, please forgive me, I'm sorry. They're not willing to come in and make it right with the pastor or the people that they offended in the church and do it right, and they walk away. Why are they not here? Because of pride? I don't want pride to keep me out of heaven. I mean, if I did something wrong, I mean, I did something wrong. If I offended you, I offended you, and I'm sorry, but I want to make it to heaven. I don't want to lose out because of my own pride. How foolish! The giants of peer pressure and conformity. You don't want to go to that church. I had a conversation with someone just this week that made a reference of coming to Calvary Gospel Church. And the person they were talking to said, why do you want to go over there to them Pentecostals? This person very quickly replied and said, you know what? I've been to a lot of churches, and it's the only church that I go to that every time I go, I see and feel Jesus. The giant of materialism. We're so caught up. If you don't think you're caught up in materialism, do this little test. How many times do you change cell phones in one year's time? You don't think you're caught up with the new and the latest and the best? Now, that doesn't mean that everybody that has a new cell phone is caught up with it, but if that's... We always have to have that. We got to have the newest, the best. My wife and I, we were laughing just the other day because every vehicle we own has over 118,000 miles on it. You know, I was just like, man, our vehicles are getting old, but hey, they still run. Keep driving it. I don't have to have a new truck to be happy. I don't have to have a new car to be happy. That's not what it's about. The giants of anger and conflict. Boy, I've seen a lot of people go through their life angry all the time. Every day they're angry. They're angry about what life has done to them, how life has treated them. And they're angry, and because of their anger, they're constantly embroiled in conflict. And they're never satisfied. They're never content with anything. Some of the most frustrated people that I ever met were people that were continually angry and in conflict with everybody. Oh, I love going home and going to bed at night. And when I go to sleep, I just, Lord, I want to go to sleep in peace. I don't want to be angry. I don't want to have anything against my brother. I don't want to have anything against my wife. We have this policy. I've never, one night, slept on a different bed unless I wasn't feeling well and didn't want to disturb her in anger. I'm like, you know what? I go to sleep at night. You go to sleep at night. And when the Bible says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath, you know what? That's exactly what it means. Don't go to bed angry. Because you know what happens? You wake up angry. You've had all night long to stew on it. Same thing with your kids. Make it right with your kids before you go to bed. Don't let them wake up the next morning and have a terrible day just because you're angry. The giants of conflict and anger. As long as we allow these things to have power over us, they're going to block our blessings and keep us from the good things that God has for you and I to enjoy. But one thing that's awesome, because for every giant that stands against you, God gives you a stone to knock it down. Just as David stood there, David had five stones. So I'm going to go over five quick things, and I'm going to try to bring this to a close. Five giant killing stones. The stone of powerful precepts. I've always heard this before, precepts, precepts, line upon line, here a little, there a little. I wasn't for sure what a precept really was. So I looked it up. A precept is an authoritative command. It's a written mandate. God's word is the most powerful weapon that you and I have. It contains the precepts and the commandments that will empower us to live victorious lives, live righteous lives. It keeps us from destruction. It keeps us from the wickedness of the enemy and equips us with knowledge and understanding and the wisdom we need for any and all of life's situations. The pastor sums it up very well when he said, this book right here is your manual for life. Line upon line, precept upon precept, authoritative command and written mandate. That's a powerful weapon that we have to fight against the enemy. Also, we have the stone of powerful presence. David realized that everything he needed, because God was with him. The Lord had promised never to leave nor forsake us in Hebrews 13:5. And he who promised is faithful in Hebrews 10:23. Not only is he with us himself, but he provides a powerful presence in a spiritual family, the church, to help us along the way and to bear our burdens. God placed you and I on this earth for a reason, and he placed us all in the same building for a reason. The Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. There's power in one when we all come together. And you'd be surprised, you find out that you may not be the only one struggling with some things. And you'd be able to take and pray at the altar with a brother or a sister. And you'd be able to work and help them and minister to them through maybe a situation that they're going through that you've already been through. That's the awesomeness of the power of presence. The he in me. Ye are God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. 1 John 4:4. The stone of powerful protection. Although the physical armor that David got from Saul really didn't fit. Now God, when we're saved and we're baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost, repented of our sins, and we start down this journey of our Christian walk, God equips us with armor. And you know what? My armor is not going to fit Hunter Punzel over here. And you got to understand that. When I put my armor on, it's custom fit for me. And Phil Demas' armor is not going to come over here and fit Kim Knopp. Because God gave Phil specific armor. And Phil has specific ways that he may fight his battles. That's why when David went in and Saul says, "Here, take my armor." David says, "I can't wear your armor. First of all, I haven't proved it. I can't wear Pastor Grant's armor. His armor was designed by God for him. Because he may take certain bullets that I may not have to take." God gives us all different armor. We have weapons that are not of this world, the spiritual armor of God to protect us from the fiery darts of the enemy. There's no weapon, Isaiah 54:17, I love this. "No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord." For our weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. 2 Corinthians 10:4. That is power. The stone of powerful prayer. Powerful prayer. You must never neglect the privilege of being able to talk to the Almighty God. If you go to bed at night and you haven't talked to God that day, you're in for trouble. I promise you. The pastor's made this statement many times. People come into his office. The first thing he'll ask them is, "Are you praying?" "Well, no, I haven't really prayed." Well, there's the first problem. Powerful prayer. 1 Peter 5:7, a compassionate high priest. We have a caring father. Hebrews 4:15, and the Spirit who makes intercession for us. We must come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace of help in our time of need. Hebrews 4:16. We must pray always with prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Ephesians 6:18. The stone in the last here is the power, the stone of powerful provision. You know, a long time ago, Abraham was in a tight spot. God had called him to Mount Moriah to take and sacrifice his only son. And Isaac looked around and said, "Father, where's the sacrifice?" And what did Abraham say? He said, "The Lord will provide." You see, the Lord knows exactly what you need, and He knows exactly what I need. He knows exactly what we want in material things. My wife and I, about 4 years ago, we sold our house that we had lived in and built for 20 plus years. And when we started praying about another house, we asked God, "Can we have this, Lord? It'd be nice to have this, this, and this." And you know what? Everything that we made a list on, God came through on. He cares about where I live. He cares about where you live. He cares about you. He cares about me. He'll give us good things, but all in good time. Sometimes we want everything right now. And God says, "No. If I give you all of these blessings right now, I'm going to spoil you." And God doesn't want to spoil us any more than you want to spoil your children. So, if you'd like to stand to your feet tonight, in closing, I want to read a passage of Scripture, and it's Romans 8:35-39. And I want to ask you, are you coping or are you conquering? I know this isn't my typical message, but I want you to be able to go home. Put this on your refrigerator. Put it on your dash. Wherever it is that you can have, so that when the enemy comes against you, you can say, "Aha, wait a minute, wait a minute." You see, we're troubled on every side, but we're not distressed. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We may be cast down, but I'm not destroyed. You see, I have a power that's within me that is more powerful than what comes against me. I have to utilize that. I have to use that. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Is tribulation going to separate you from the love of Christ? Distress? Stress in your life? Persecution? Famine? Nakedness? Peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor present things, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Are you coping tonight? Or are you conquering? And if you're not conquering, I want to open up these altars. This is the altar down area down here. Open this up for you to come down and begin to pray and say, okay, God, you know what? I've had enough. I got to turn this over to you. I can't cope with this anymore. You live the way he wants you to live, and let him fight his battles for you. That's the way it's got to be done. That's the way we fight it. Let him fight the battle for you. That's why we're children of the King. That's why I'm royalty. That's why his blood flows through my veins. He cares about me. So as a praise singer sings...